So good to be with you, wishing you a happy new year. And I know with the new year that traditionally it's a time of the year where we kind of cast off the old and we bring in the new. But you know, new year, I believe, is so much more than just some man-made system or tradition. The Bible says it is God who actually made the seasons. And not only every new year, but every month, every single day, nighttime, in the morning, the sun comes up. And it really is according to the Bible, according to Ecclesiastes. God says, I've intentionally created seasons within my creation so you might understand that there are seasons in your life, that there are times that you need to rest, but then there's times that you need to work. There's times where you just need to be at peace. There's other times you need to kind of have more of a warfare mindset and lay hold of certain things, or just the fact that every time the sun comes up, it's a reminder to you that there's new things to experience. There's a fresh new day, or it might be your situation where the Lord says, I want you to know I've given you this new day to understand yesterday can be forgotten. It can be washed away. I'm giving you a brand new, fresh start again. Come on, here's a clear canvas. Start all over. So I want to encourage as we go into the new year, as we make resolutions, all those things that go with it, those aren't just empty exercises. I really believe the response to what God has innately placed within each of us to understand that there's just this sense of newness that the Lord always wants to characterize our lives, or a sense of building upon something we've established the day or the month or the year before to keep going from strength to strength. Well, we are aware as well that the new year is that time when traditionally, for those who still live at home, it's a time when your moms and dads, what do? They clean out the cupboards and they throw away all the junk food and they throw away all the Christmas stuff because they're determined, you know, we're going to get healthy, we're going to exercise, we're going to get back on track, and that's a wonderful thing as well. Actually, I looked at a website called exercise.com. I found it interesting, the stats are there. But it says that most gym memberships, about 12%, actually are started in January. That's the time when the gym kind of gets full a little bit. But the good news for those of us who go to the gym on a regular basis is that 50% of those who join up, they quit after the first 6 months. So the management will often say as the gym gets busy, don't worry, give it a few weeks, you'll be fine. You'll have lots of room. And again, actually 67% of all gym members never actually attend the gym. That's one of the beauties. I go to Planet Fitness, as you know, a lot of us do, and it's really one of their marketing models. You only pay $15 a month or $25 a month, and one of the reasons is because they understand that if you keep it cheap, that people who don't go aren't going to stop paying. They won't attend, but they won't cancel the membership because it's only $25. Or, you know, if your membership's $90, you're going to look at it and go, I better cancel that. But if it's only a few dollars, there you go. In fact, I think the gym is probably the same size as the main floor here, maybe a bit larger, I'm not quite sure. But today, they actually have close to 6,000 members. 6,000 members. And yet every time I go, I have no problem getting the machine. So it gives you an idea of how many people actually use the gym. That's a good thing, though. But I found it interesting. They said this. The reason for the small participation, small numbers, is two reasons. They said, number one, people don't see the results as quickly as they expect. And so they get discouraged and give up. And number two, they underestimate the effort required to sustain good health. And so they get into it, lofty ideas, but don't actually put the work in, and so they don't see the results. I saw someone say on social media just this past week, they said, quote, if you eat healthy and exercise regularly, you are more likely to die healthy. So just so you know, okay, there are benefits to eating healthy. Actually, it's a bit of tongue-in-cheek. Somebody wisely said, and I quoted this last week, they said this, you can have 1,000 problems in your life until you have a health problem. Then you only have one problem. And that is so true. Our health is so such an integral part, of course, of our lives. This article also went on to say that the average person who is excessively unhealthy, now I'm not talking about body type, some of us are a bit more big-boned and less, whatever the case may be, but just excessively unhealthy, no matter our body, if we are excessively unhealthy, people tend to die 10 to 15 years prematurely. Now the tragedy of that is not only physically that you die, but the tragedy also is that death of potential. It's the death of fulfillment, the death of joy. In other words, we do have an option as best we can that we are able to control to live healthy lives, because it's not just a matter of looking good, but it's a matter of having energy through our day. It's a matter of having clarity in our thinking, of dreaming, of setting goals and attaining goals, and just even being healthier for those around us, for our families, our loved ones. So there are so many benefits actually to just being healthy. It's interesting that our English word health actually means the state of being whole. The state of being whole. That's actually where we get our word holy. is that same idea of health, the state of being whole. What does it mean to be whole? What does it mean to be healthy? It means to choose to live life to the full. It means to maximize the day. And if I'm feeling lethargic, if I'm feeling unhealthy, well, I begin to address that because I realize it's actually robbing me of my potential. It's robbing me of my fullness. Now, the reason I want to mention physical health is because the same principles apply to us spiritually, to our spiritual health and well-being. In fact, the Bible is very clear that God has created us as a three-part being. We have a spirit, we have a body, and we have a soul. Our soul is basically our emotions, our will, our feeling. So we have these three parts. And I believe that God has intentionally created them very intricately and very similarly because he wants to be able to use the practical illustrations of life in our physical life to show us spiritual principles. Because we can't see our actual spirit, right? But the Lord said, I want you to know a lot of the principles that apply to your physical health and well-being, the same things apply to your spiritual person, your strength, your clarity, your health, all those different things. I want to read a scripture that might seem a bit peculiar to some of us who maybe aren't familiar with it, but I'll just expound on it shortly after. In his letter to the Christians in the city of Corinth, the Apostle Paul wrote these words. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. He's saying that's what you are. You really are clean if you know the Lord. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival, that is, with its true meaning and purpose, not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Now, I just want to unpack that just for a second so you have an idea without going into great depth. When God raised up the nation of Israel to be the nation through which he would show his light and love, now Israel failed in that task, but that was God's intention in creating the nation of Israel initially before Jesus came. But through Moses, God gave his people seven feasts or festivals that they were to observe through the course of the year. Four of those festivals were celebrated in the spring, three of them in the fall. But every single festival was given for a purpose, and that was to prophetically speak about or to paint a portrait of different aspects of God's work among mankind. Everything from how he would save us from our sin, how he would make us his sons and daughters and dwell with us, how we would ultimately spend eternity with him. All of these truths, dynamics, were manifested in one or other of these festivals, and they all tied together to give us a beautiful imprint of what it is God was doing among us. Now, of those seven feasts, the first two were called Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Passover, some of you may remember, if you haven't read the Bible, you may remember the story his name just slipped my mind, Charlton Heston, the Ten Commandments. Some people watch that traditionally. The Ten Commandments is the story of Israel being delivered out of Egypt. There was a time in Israel's history where the Jewish people lived in Egypt. They lived there about just over 400 years all told, but about 130 of the last years they were there, they became slaves. The Bible says that they grew in such numbers, they became so wealthy that the people of Egypt feared they might overtake and took all their land from them, possessions, and made them slaves. So they were slaves for 130 years. You may remember the story. God sends his prophet Moses into Egypt, and he tells the Pharaoh, let my people go. Pharaoh says, forget it. Our whole economy is based upon you Jewish people being our slaves. And so there were 10 plagues that God sent bit by bit by bit to kind of turn the heart of Pharaoh to get him to finally release his people. Pharaoh wouldn't let them go during the first 9 plagues. The 10th plague, Moses said this to Pharaoh. He said, the angel of death is going to sweep through the entire country of Egypt. Every firstborn male son in each household is going to die. The only way they will not die is if they put their trust in the provision that God will make for you. What is that? God said you are to take a spotless pure lamb. You are to shed its blood and paint the blood on the doorposts of your door outside. When that spirit of death passes over the nation, wherever it sees the blood over the door, the firstborn in that household will be saved. They will be spared. They will not die. It doesn't matter if you're Jewish, Egyptian, or foreigner. The same rule applies to everyone. You will be safe. So we fast forward, and that we see that Jesus actually fulfilled that Passover feast. He fulfilled that prophecy. When Jesus died on the cross, I believe it was not a mistake that he was crucified on the cross. Because when you look at the points of the cross, what do you have? You actually have the blood of Jesus being shed in a doorway, right? You have that same picture of Jesus standing at the doorway. And he shed his blood. Why? In dying on the cross, he was saying, if you put your trust in me, then the punishment that you deserve because of your sin before God and your self-will and your self-righteousness, the penalty is the death penalty, if you will put your trust in me, I am dying in your place. I am taking all the punishment that you deserve in order that you can be forgiven and you can walk free. Because you see, if you don't take my offer to you, then when you stand before God one day, you will pay the price of your own sin. You will pay with your life. Not because God's vindictive, but he's righteous. That is the payment that's required. But you see, God loves you and me too much to bear the thought of spending eternity without us, so he made a way for us to be saved from our sin. He came into this world, lived sinless like a spotless lamb, and then offered up his life, shed his blood for you and me, that we might be set free. That's what Passover was all about, and Jesus fulfilled that when he died on the cross. In fact, you may not be aware of this, but when Jesus died on the cross, it wasn't a coincidence. He actually died on the day of Passover. He actually fulfilled the Jewish feast on that day. He was the Lamb of God who took away the sins of the world. Now, during Israel's time in Egypt, getting back to this idea Paul talks about unleavened bread or the Feast of Unleavened Bread, is that during those many generations when the people of Israel, the people of God, were in this foreign land in Egypt, they had grown accustomed to the foods in Egypt. And one of the things they grew accustomed to were the many breads and pastries that the Egyptians had experimented over the generations to develop by using different kind of leaven, different kind of things to make the bread rise or to add that sweetness to the bread. In fact, that's what leaven is. Leaven is not just yeast, but it's actually any substance that is used to make the dough rise and give it that taste that we so enjoy. And so, over time, the land of Egypt in the Bible became synonymous with a place of bondage and slavery. It became synonymous with this world system. In fact, when you hear sometimes the church or Christians talk about the world or the sin of the world, we're not talking about people. The Bible is very clear in the book of Ephesians, people are never our enemy. Our enemy are spiritual forces of darkness that actually bring people into bondage. But when we look at this idea of leaven, what we're talking about is we're talking about a world system that we live within. You see, the world is simply this. It is an organized system headed by Satan that leaves God out of the picture. That's what the world is. We talk about the world or the world spirit or our culture. We're talking about basically a way of thinking and living that says, God, I will do what I want. I will live on my terms. And God says, you're more than welcome to do that, but you didn't understand. You will never find the life you're created for apart from me. It's not because I'm being vindictive. I've created you for me, and I've created you to know my love for you. That's where you will find fulfillment. So when we speak about leaven, leaven came to represent a taste for the things of the world, a taste for things that are tempting and enticing, a taste for things that I just have to have, but actually they rob me of the highest good that God has for me. We know, for example, physically, that there are certain things that we can eat that won't kill us, right? But what do? They make us feel sluggish. Or you crave them, and then you have them, and you think 5 minutes later, what? Why did I eat that? Right? It's not necessarily going to kill you. And there's a lot of things spiritually that you might say, it's not going to kill you on the spot. In fact, a lot of Christians tend to justify sin in their life or a certain way because they feel like, well, life is still going well. I mean, I did this. God didn't strike me dead. Whatever, you know, the rationale we use. And you need to understand that the nature of sin or temptation or a lot of these enticements, whether it's the enticement of lust or anger or self-will or pride or whatever it may be, pursuits that waste your time, whatever it is, those things may not kill you spiritually at the time, but what they do increasingly is they dampen your spirit. They dampen your hunger for God. They dampen your hunger for something better, and you find yourself living in a lifestyle where you're alive spiritually, just like physically, but you're not fulfilled. I mean, how many Christians don't raise your hands, right? Jesus said, I've come to give you life in all its fullness. I've come to give you an abundant life, but how many Christians, if they're honest, would say, I've never experienced that. I've never experienced that. You believe that, but you've never experienced. Why? Is God a liar? No, it's there for you, but you see, you've allowed other things to entice your appetite. You've satisfied yourself with other things, and the truth is, the bottom line spiritually, we really aren't satisfied. We're just full. There's a big difference. We can be full in the foods that we eat, and if they're unhealthy, our body is miraculous. It can process a lot of junk, but sometimes it gets overwhelmed. All it can do is store that stuff in our cells, and again, we just get heavier, we get unhealthier. We may eventually die, probably die prematurely or less in less time than God intended for us, but again, we just have to get that stuff out of our system. Paul said in Galatians chapter 5, freedom, he's talking to Christians, freedom is what we have. Will you say that with me? Freedom is what we have. If you truly know Jesus Christ, you're free. You have been set free. Paul goes on to say, Christ has set us free. Then he says what? Read it with me. Stand then as free people and do not allow yourselves to become slaves again. We need to understand if Christ has set us free, then we are free. The problem is this. A lot of times we get free and then we stay there. And because we don't develop new tastes, because we don't move toward Jesus and what he has for us, over time, the old tastes begin to lure us back. It doesn't mean we lose our salvation, right? But we get filled up with darkness again. We get filled up with spiritual junk again. And we think in our minds, this faith thing doesn't work. The Lord says, what do you mean it doesn't work? You haven't even tried it. You're just there living for yourself. Now you have a Christian lifestyle, but like Paul says, you have a profession of a new life, but you've got no power. You profess to be godly, but you don't have the actual power to make you godly. So you're just kind of stuck in the middle. And so when God told his people to celebrate this festival for 7 days, eating bread without leaven, God wasn't saying, listen, I'm just trying to test your obedience. So I'm just going to create this really tasteless flat bread and just see whether or not you'll eat it for a week. No, God had a purpose. What God was saying is this. Listen, people, I have brought you out of sin. I have brought you out of spiritual darkness. Now, if you're going to move into the new land, again, remember Israel, right? Being set from Egypt, crossing the Red Sea, coming into the promised land God has. The Lord is saying, if I'm ever going to get you into the promise I have for you, you know what I've got to do? I've got to clean your palate. I've got to give you new tastes. I've got to get all that stuff that you were used to that was unhealthy, that was killing you. I've got to get that stuff out of your system. Now imagine this. The Jewish people were slaves for like 130 years. They'd been there for 400 years in an entire different culture. The reason God brought them into the wilderness for the period of time that he only intended, probably a year and a half, but he brought them into the wilderness before he brought them to the promised land was during that year and a half in the wilderness he intended, what was he doing? He had to retrain his people how to think. Because they had been living and thinking like slaves all their lives. And so God gets them out of there and he says, okay, this is who you really are. You are my people. Now, here is how you relate to one another. Here is how you relate to me and how you can know me. Here is, even in practical ways, here is how you treat your animals. We think of some of the laws God put in place for the animals. Why? Because before that, people were barbaric toward animals. They had no rights. They were cruel. He brings me and he says, this is how you treat animals humanely. He covered every aspect of life. He says, because I want you to begin to think the way that I think so you can begin to dream what I dream for you and actually lay hold of what I have for you. That's always been God's intention for us before the Lord and after. The Apostle Peter said this. He said, in the past, you were living in a worthless way, a way passed down from the people who lived before you. In other words, they didn't know any better either. But he said what? Say it with me. You were saved from that useless life. You see, Jesus wants me to understand, I've not only been saved from my sin, I've been saved unto new life. It's not just letting go of my old life, it's laying hold of everything, the new life that Jesus offers to me. He doesn't demand it of me, he offers it to me. He says, this is you, just like the Lord said this morning, I put a table before you, and I'm just saying, come and eat. Come and dine, it's all there for you. And so having cleansed me, what does Jesus do? He sets out to cultivate in me a whole new palate, a whole new realm of tastes that will actually bring me into the fullness that he has for me. Now, I don't know about you, but when I look over this past year, not just physically hasn't been too bad, but spiritually, I can really see some areas where I've let myself go. Anybody? Because I know looking at you physically, you're going to think, Pastor, you're a specimen. You obviously did not let yourself go. In fact, I'm sitting right here in front of my good friend, Carol Ann. She competes in bodybuilding. She's amazing. She's won medals all the time out west. She's phenomenal. She knows all her stuff. And if I was to ask Carolyn a simple question, is it worth the price you pay in being healthy and adopting a lifestyle, is it worth it? Right? Because even though she gets to wear medals and competes and defeats the competition and does great, it's a lifestyle that actually just brings joy and fulfillment and health and energy through the course of the week. That's really the benefits of living in this new lifestyle. That's what the Lord has for us. He says, I don't want you just to adopt rules and regulations, things you can do, things you can't do. It's not about that. I have brought you out of that undisciplined, useless life to bring you into a life that actually has a way to find fulfillment, that brings freedom and releases fulfillment in every area of your life and relationships. You come to the Lord and say, Lord, this area is broken. The Lord says, no problem. Here's how you fix it. And a lot of times he'll say, here's what needs to change in you for the situation to change, right? But he says, I want to bring you into fullness. That's what the Lord has. And so I need to ask myself, where are those areas in my life, spiritually speaking, where I have allowed the world spirit to shape my appetites and my values? Where are there areas in my life where I've allowed that world spirit that leaves God out to actually stimulate in me a hunger for things that distract me from what is really important or that defile me? So I never realized my potential as a person in whom the Spirit of God lives. I want to maximize my potential as a Spirit-filled believer. I realize Jesus lives in me. I shared in the first service. I won't go into great detail because I know our time is going. But I shared in the first service. I was just thinking last evening. You know, a lot of times in church circles, we get caught up in, for example, spiritual gifts. Now, we need to be operating in the spiritual gifts. That's not the issue. But we can kind of get blindsided or we get kind of neutralized thinking, well, you know, I don't have that particular gift or that's not my personality or I'm not really one to go out and share my faith or I don't know if God could ever use me to heal or to show his love or generosity or whatever. So, again, we just kind of adopt this powerless, just kind of apathetic Christianity. We mean well, but it's just kind of blah. If we could understand more than anything else what we are, it is this. We are light in a dark world. That's what we are. We live in a world of increasing darkness, and with that comes increasing confusion and brokenness and emptiness. But again, hear me, my friends, people are not God's enemies. If people were God's enemies, do you think he would die for us? No, he came to pursue us because he passionately loves us and wants to bring us into relationship with him. But he needs his people to recognize that when I wake up in the morning, I am moving into a dark world. I've said it 1,000 times before. I have Jesus in my life. That does not make me better than any person. But I have no shame in saying it makes me better off. Because it's him, it's not me. He makes my life better off than a person who doesn't know Jesus because I have a relationship with the living God. But as I wake up in the morning, I have a choice. I can simply pray, Lord, as I walk into a dark place, walk into my work environment, whatever it may be, Lord, I want to be light. I want to show people there's hope. There's options. And now if in a given situation, I just need a heart that will show generosity and love, Lord, let that light be manifested in that way. If someone needs light manifest in a physical healing in their body, Lord, I don't have to worry about whether or not I got the gift. I'm not doing it anyway. I can step out and say, hey, I believe in a God who heals. Can I pray with you? Whatever the need may be, the Lord says, if you understand you are light, you can get away from worrying about all those other little things. Just be the light in the darkness and allow the Lord to use you. I think it's what Paul was confronting when he says in verse 7, cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump because that's what you really are. So I want to ask you this morning, what have you allowed to enter your heart and affect your home or enter your home that affects your heart? What tastes have you grown accustomed to over this last season? But you know those tastes should not be part of your life. The Lord says you have been saved from that useless life. And so through the Feast of Unleavened Bread, God was saying, listen, if you want to live in the land of Egypt, you've got to, the land of promise, you've got to get Egypt out of your system. You can't have both, or you're going to live in this perpetual grayness all the time. And I believe to you and me, the Lord says, if you're ever going to move from that place of just believing about the Lord and actually receiving what he has for you, you have to develop new tastes. You have to begin to hunger for the things that God has promised you. Again, we know the scripture very well. Jesus said, the thief, read it with me, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come to give you life in all its fullness. The only question is do you hunger for that fullness? Do you not just believe it, but you hunger for it? You don't blame God if you're not experiencing it. You don't create some theology that allows you to settle, be apathetic. You say, Lord, I know you're not a liar. I know you are true. Lord, what do you have to do in me? What do you have to do in me? Lord, create a hunger in me for you and for your ways. Because you see, the reality is just like you have to be hungry enough to eat flat bread, there has to be a hunger in you and me for spirit fullness, for the things of God that is going to be able to give us the strength and the passion to turn our back on the enticements of our culture that will rob you of that fullness. Now, our theme for this year's fast is fasting for a new year, 24 for 24. What does that mean? It means as we move into the year 2024, we're setting aside 24 days to seek the Lord with all our heart. And I noticed on the slide the date was wrong. We almost got it all right. I knew there'd be one mix-up somewhere. And that is that the fast begins tomorrow on the 8th, goes to the 31st, not the 24th, goes to the 31st. So it will be 24 days. But the reason we're setting that time aside is because we realize during those times we are expecting the Lord to reveal himself to us in a fresh new way. We're expecting the Lord to change our hearts, to change our lives, to activate new faith, to activate new ministries. In fact, it's interesting that the third feast, I won't get into it now, but the third of the seven feasts was called the Feast of First Fruits. And the Feast of First Fruits speaks of the resurrection. Jesus rose from the dead. And because he rose from the dead with power over sin, he says, if I live in you, if you invite me to live in you, the same Holy Spirit who raised me from the dead will dwell in you, and he will make you come alive, and you will actually live in resurrection life. That's what the Lord intends for all of us, to live in that resurrection life, because he set us free. But here's the problem. We live in a culture that loves to indulge. We live in a culture that hates self-control. There are a whole lot of people who are interested in the gospel, interested in God, but they don't have a sustained faith. And so the Lord says there are spiritual disciplines you need to incorporate in your life that will actually bring you to that goal, to that realization. I'll just say it really quickly, but we have a misunderstanding of what discipline is in our culture today, and certainly in our church culture. We look at discipline as something that is that kind of, you know, binds us. It's just kind of restricting. Discipline is not restricting. It is liberating. Discipline is what gives you the power to do through training what you will never accomplish through trying. It's not enough to try, right, Carol Ann? Bodybuilding, friends, you know, she coaches, she did all that stuff. There's a whole lot of folks who have good intentions. Oh, I really want to try. Forget it. I'll give you your money back. It ain't going to work. You've got to give yourself to training. And there's a whole bunch of us in the body of Christ. We see the promises of God. We see what the Lord's word says. And we either believe, well, that only happens for somebody else. It doesn't happen for me, which is a lie. Or else we look at that and we say, okay, Lord, you put a hunger in my heart for that. Where I work, where I live, whatever, there's certain spiritual gifts I could really use. The Lord says they're right there. They're there for you. But are you hungry? Not hungry in the sense that you have to earn, and it's not that, but you have to grow in your knowledge of how to operate in that, right? Because you see, the Lord just gave you, let's say, spiritual power, but you don't let him grow your heart. So your heart is pure. Your heart has the right motivation of why it wants to operate in spiritual gifts. Those gifts will destroy you. They will hurt you. Your sinfulness will contaminate that. And so the Lord wants you to grow in those things. That's where he wants to bring you into spiritual training. You see, we all talk about revival. All of us would say, hey, we want to see revival. Revival is so much more than just a lively church service. You will have lively church service if you have revival. But if you want to experience true revival in your life, I promise you there is one key. It is this: sustained obedience. Sustained obedience. Obedience. If you want ongoing revival in your life, you must learn to walk with God. And when he speaks to you, your attitude is, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Not quite sure how you're going to pull it off, but Lord, I submit myself to your training system. And I know you're going to complete what you've begun in me. You see, it is that sustained obedience that releases the power of God, the grace of God into every aspect of my life. If I will not continue to walk in obedience, I'll pull back, and at some point I'll say, okay, Lord, I've enjoyed the journey. I've gone this far. I've learned enough. I'm just going to kind of do what I want now. Or this particular thing I don't want to address, so I'm just going to justify it because I really want to do that. The Lord says, that's fine, but that's where you stay. It's not that you've lost your salvation, but if you stopped in grade 3, spiritually speaking, that's where you're going to be for the next 10 years until you come to me and say, Lord, I'm kind of getting tired of being here in grade 3. Or, okay, let's go to grade 4. You see? But he doesn't. Nobody gets through just on, it's a meritocracy, that's what I'm saying. Okay, you've got to put the work in, the Lord works with you, and the Lord is working in you. Okay. How is it? I just get breath, sorry. I've still got this cold, so I'm like 60% energy here, so. Okay, I'm on my last page, though. I'm on my last page. You're saying that doesn't mean a whole lot, but I am. Just real quick, if you haven't done so already, you can go on our website. And what I've done is just written an article, about 5 pages there, but it's in big print, just about fasting. People have asked me, well, Pastor, do we have a theme for every day? Do we have scriptures this year and so on? I just didn't feel to go that way. I really felt just to have a more general layout. What is fasting? How do I fast? What should my goals be? How do I prepare physically? How do I prepare spiritually? What kind of scheduling should I put in place? How does juice apply to this, broth, whatever? How do I really get my goals and hear from the Lord? So all that stuff is going to be on the website, gtmonkton.com. Go, give it a read, and no matter where you are in your spiritual maturity, there's something there for everybody. If you don't have access online, we have about 50. I don't know what we have left now, but we have some hard copies at the Welcome Center. Feel free to grab one on your way out. But I want you to remember this, that fasting, if it is not joined with spiritual disciplines like solitude, prayer, worship, confession of sin, a number of different things, if fasting is not joined with these other things, you're only dieting. Okay, so good on you if you're losing the weight. That's not altogether bad, okay? But you won't hear from the Lord. You won't enjoy a season that actually brings you into breakthrough, into a new season in your walk with the Lord. So that information is there for you. It's important to understand that all the promises of God in His Word are available to every single one of us. None of us are superior to each other. Some of us are more senior. We've walked with the Lord longer, learned some things. None of us are superior. Every promise God has in His Word for me, He has in His Word for you. The key is this. All His promises are available to all of us, but none of His promises are automatic. None of His promises just fall out of the sky, okay? Jesus said this in Matthew 11. He said, the kingdom of heaven has been what? Forcefully advancing. And forceful men, women, children, take hold of it. The word forceful means hungry. You're hungry because you know there's more. You're hungry because you've tasted something better. And as Paul says, you've chosen to walk in the freedom for which you've been set free. You see, a lot of us have been set free, and we had our times with the Lord encounter. He was so real to us, and we allowed our love to grow cold. Paul says, no, walk in His love. Keep that passion growing, and you'll continue to grow in the Lord. I want to close with this story. In Mark chapter 9, there was a father who had a demonized son, a son who had been tormented by a demon on an ongoing basis. He heard about Jesus and His ability to cast out devils, and so he's looking for Jesus in the region. And somebody tells him, well, the last time we saw him, he's in such and such a place. So the father takes his son, he travels to that region, and he gets there, and Jesus isn't there. But he's not totally losing heart, because though Jesus wasn't there, he was actually up on the mountain with a couple of the disciples, the other disciples were still there. And so the father's encouraged, thinking, oh, well, Jesus isn't here, but His disciples are here. Doesn't it make sense that a disciple can do what the master can do, right? The master has trained them. And so the father thinks, well, great, I'll just ask the disciples, they'll set my son free. They go to the disciples try, nothing happens. They probably tried several times. Because by the time Jesus comes back down from the hill, he sees the disciples are here, the religious leaders are all here from the Jewish religious leaders, and what are they doing? They're arguing back and forth. They're arguing over who has the right to minister to this boy, who has the right to cast out demons, who has the right theology. And meanwhile, where is the demonized boy? Over here with the father. And let me tell you, my friends, the father and the boy could give a rip over who was right in their theology. All they cared about is who has the power to set me free. That's all I'm worried about. I don't care about what you believe. I care about whether or not what you believe actually works. And we live in a culture today, my friends, that is broken. And again, I'm not better than anybody else, but I thank God by His grace that I know Him, that I know His truth. I can cut through so much garbage. I can be freed up from so many empty and aimless pursuits. I can actually live for the purpose that I was made, not just doing stuff for God, but I can walk with Him. I can hear His voice. I can worship Him. I can experience His presence. And out of that, He can flow through my life. That's what it's all about. But you see, what we tend to do sometimes, because we've allowed ourselves to grow spiritually cold, is we get into all these theological debates. And God help us. I turn on YouTube it's not bad, I'm not bashing YouTube, but I get on sometimes, you know, sometimes you'll check out certain ministries. I get so sick and tired of listening to these theologians bashing other ministries. You know, this preacher's from the pit, or Bethel is this, or some other place of worship is on scripture, whatever. I just want to say, well, then tell me what in the world you're actually doing. Than just sitting around criticizing all these ministries. When was the last time you cast out a demon? I don't care what you believe. When was the last time the power of God was exercised through your life? When was the last time you were actually light in a dark place? That like Jesus, when He came into this world, that you actually went to seek out and save the lost. I don't care about your theology. I don't care about your theories. I want to know whether or not you know Jesus. I want to know whether or not you actually have compassion to hurt the broken and the lost and go out. I want to know whether or not you actually care enough to stop condemning people in their sin, but to actually come be willing to lay down your life to see them set free, to demonstrate the love of God. I'm not saying theology is not important. We need doctrine. Doctrine is intended to keep us from error. It is not intended to keep us from each other. There's a big difference. And we can have a variety of beliefs on different things as long as Jesus is the center. That's the main thing. But my heart's desire, and it always has been, but going into 2024, is, Lord, I just want a living faith. I just want a living faith. I want a faith that can stand here and preach with integrity and honesty and openness of heart, but I also want a faith that's in the marketplace. I want a faith that cares about the person in the lineup at Sobeys. I want to have a faith that cares about the person downtown, that when I'm walking through the day, I'm saying, Lord, what are You doing today? Who can I pray with? Who can I talk to? How can I bring light into a dark life? How can I bring hope? You see, I'm not interested just in the theology. In fact, I'm not a very good theologian, to tell you the truth. I can't even pronounce the word. It's not one of my strengths. But one of my strengths, I believe, is just to open the Word of God and say, Lord, what are You saying? What is a simple truth that You want to feed us with that we can actually apply into our lives? And I know I've gotten way off base. So the disciples couldn't cast out the demon. Jesus finally arises, bring the boy here, sets him free. They go on their way. A few minutes later, they're alone with Jesus, and they say, Jesus, why couldn't we cast out the demon? I mean, we've done it before. We've seen the sick healed, all that kind of stuff. And Jesus basically says, you couldn't do it, guys, because it's not about religion. It's not about what you did yesterday. It's not about some format that you do. You say, oh, there's a demon, so here's step 1, 2, 3. No. Jesus said it's about walking with God, a fresh relationship with the living God. He said this. He said, cases like this require fasting and prayer. What's he saying? He said, you got to understand, folks, you got to incorporate fasting in your life. Fasting is not a hunger strike to get your own way. Fasting is changing your appetite to actually walk in God's ways. To say, God, You got to show up in my life. I want You to show up in and through my life. Did I say this already? Oh, yes? That's a downside with two services. Like sometimes I'm in the middle of my notes thinking, I'm sure I said this already. Okay, so I didn't, so that's free. I'm going to ask the worship team to join me as we wrap up this morning. There's probably something else I should say, but I've taken too much time. So those who are helping me to serve communion this morning, will you come? You know, what's really interesting physically is you ever get sick or maybe there's some stress in your life and you lose your appetite. You ever experienced that? Right? You lose your appetite. A lot of times we think it's just us losing our appetite. But when you're sick, your body actually automatically moves into a fast. You realize that? And the reason your body is designed to do that is because it takes all of the energy it would normally use in your digestive tract, and moves all that energy to restoring you and resting you. It really is a beautiful design God's made in our body. He just moves you into a fast. And see, spiritually speaking, the same principle applies. There are seasons in our life where the Lord says, listen, I know what your heart longed for. I see the bondage in your life. I see broken relationships. I see sickness, whatever the case may be. Listen, I want to move in. I want to break into this. I want to show you my love and show you my power. But the question is, are you hungry? And again, it's not about earning, okay? Get that out of your mind. It's not about earning. But it's just, are you ready to shut other things down and say, Lord, this is important enough to me that I'm willing to let go of these things to lean into you and to say, Lord, how do I open my heart to what you want to do? How do I position myself so that you can come and minister? You see, it's so hard for the Lord just to get our attention, let alone do anything significant in our life, when our life is just so busy doing stuff. But part of fasting and fasting activities, you'll see it in the article, all that kind of stuff, is I'm deliberately taking time to turn away from all that and say, Lord, you are my resource. You are what I need. I move into my relationship with you. I realign myself with you. And then in that time, God begins to heal my heart and break things off and establish new habits that will give me, in the long run, a good, healthy walk with him.
Thanks for listening to the GT Moncton podcast. Don't forget to subscribe to get the sermon as soon as it's released. If you have any questions or want to get connected, go to gtmoncton.com. For live streams and other videos, check out the GT Moncton YouTube channel and follow us on social media at GT Moncton to stay up to date on what's going on. God bless.